Well, good morning. How many of you, just so I know my audience here, actually like sports? Because I talk about them a lot. Okay, there's a decent number of you. How many of you actually watched the NBA in the 1990s when it was actually good? Yeah, you know, like not this stuff now where they can run half court without dribbling the ball. So in the year 2000, some of you will understand this then. In the year 2000, there was a dynasty that began in the NBA. The LA Lakers had won their first of three NBA championships in a row. So that's something that's uncommon. Like the Boston Celtics back in, I think, the 60s and 70s won eight in a row, which is just ridiculous. If you know the name Bill Russell, that is the guy that led them to a lot of those championships. And then it hadn't happened until the 90s when you had Michael Jordan, who did it twice on two separate occasions. He played, won three in a row, decided, you know what, I'm going to go play baseball. They didn't win, and then he realized, I'm not good at baseball, I should go back and play basketball, and he won three in a row again, and then my San Antonio Spurs won the NBA championship in 1999, and then I just did not like the Lakers from there on out, because they won in 2000, they won in 2001, and they won in 2002, and people were starting to talk about, like, how good is this team? Is this team one of the best teams ever? Because they had two big names on their team, Kobe Bryant and Shaquille O'Neal. Two of probably the greatest players at that time. Together, they were an unstoppable force. No matter what, you could not stop Shaq, and if you could double team him, he would just kick it out to one of the greatest NBA players ever, and Kobe Bryant, who couldn't be stopped on his own either. It was like, how many are they gonna win in a row? But then something started to happen. Kobe and Shaq had a feud that started. Because the thing is that to Shaq, Kobe was getting too much attention. Kobe was getting too many shots. Kobe, in Shaq's own terms, was a ball hog. And Shaq wanted more of the accolade. He wanted more of the focus. He wanted it to be about him. And they started fighting, and together, they did not win another NBA championship. They could have been one of the greatest teams to ever play, but they allowed this thing where they focused on themselves. They wanted it to be about them. They gave up. This is what the end goal is. The end goal is to win more championships. They said the end goal is for me to get the recognition. The end goal is for me to become known. And they fizzled apart, so much so that a couple years later, Shaq got traded and the team fell apart. And there was a continual feud between the two of them. Now, the thing is, it's not just a sports issue. Like, you see these divisions that happen in sports all the time. But it's also a severe issue that can and has entered into God's church, where you see church splits. You see divisions. You see people who are claiming to be brothers and sisters in Christ saying, we're not going to fellowship with you. We're not going to talk to you. We're not going to be a part of you. We're going to pick up our ball and go play elsewhere, as the grade school kids would always say, because we don't like you. And what we're going to see in the first church, and what we're also going to see of what God is calling for his church here today to be, is to be united, to be one, to come together. So this might be a hard message to receive, but hopefully it's an encouraging one as well. Hopefully it's one that edifies and builds up the body of Christ. So if you'll join me, I'm going to pray before we get into this. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 as we continue on in this series. So if you'll join me as we pray. Father God, we just come before you. And God, we pray that your Spirit come into this room. We know that as we gather, you are here. But God, we also know that we can kind of just push your Spirit away and not want to be receptive to it. And so I pray that we lower down our guards, that we lower down our distractions. God, that we just focus on you in this time. So God, we need you here. Let your Spirit lead and guide this message and open up our hearts so that we can be the church, your body. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us initially though, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So there is an enemy out there that is going to come and take this and destroy it. To take what God has established and steal it of its joy, steal it of its impact, steal it of its power. And we are called to fight against that, to resist that, because what he would love more, the enemy, than anything probably, is to divide and to make us feel like I can be a isolated Christian. I can go rogue. I don't need to be hospitable like we talked about last week. I don't need the fellowship of the saints. I can do it all on my own. Those sinful people, I don't need them. And what we're going to see again today is the first church, and we are called to be united. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Hopefully you're getting familiar with this passage. They, being the first church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so what we see in this passage is we see various aspects in which this first church, the first gathering of believers, they were united to one another. The first way they were united to one another is in their devotion. We see that in Acts 2, verse 42, where it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but also to the fellowship. They were united in what are we going to devote ourselves to? What are we really going to make ourselves be identified by? It's the word of God, the teaching of the apostles, and then it's also fellowship. The two things that we've talked about in this series already. They were united in devotion. They were also united in their concern for one another, in how they saw one another and cared about one another. Verse 44, it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So they looked at each other and they saw, you need something, we're going to help you out. I don't have it, but I can sell what I have so that I can help you out in that. They were constantly looking to one another and saying, if you are a part of this body, you're not going to go hungry. You're not going to go without need. Did I say that right? You're not going to go where you need something. We will provide for you. We are going to put your concerns and your needs over our own desires. They were united in their concern for one another, making sure everybody was provided for. The third thing, they were united in their faith. Verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. In the King James and the NASB, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind. They were united in their faith. They were going and being united. King James says, they continuing daily with one accord. They all saw the need for the faith. It goes back to being devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They saw the need for that, so they came together around that. And it was all centered around what Christ had done for them. They saw what Christ had done for them, and so they lived in unity with one another. They saw that the sacrifice of Jesus was not just so that we can be in relationship with God, but also it brings one another together. You see, we live in a world of division. I mean, OU in Texas. Somehow, God's united me with pretty much only OU fans, but I'm trying to make them see the light. OU in Texas, there's a division. Do we even touch on politics? No, we won't go there. Democrat, Republican, we went there. But there's a division, and oh my goodness, it seems like it is growing. You have John Deere and Gleaner for my farmer friends in the room. There's a division over which one is the best. You have people who have such strong opinions on educating their children, but not just their children, other people's children as well. And so there's a division that can create there. That's everything out in the world. We're talking about in the church even. Pews or chairs? Which one do you have? Is the right temperature 64 degrees in the sanctuary or 72? For me, the colder we have it, the better. I understand some of y'all freeze though. I got it cranked down up here. But it's like, man, we're trying to find out that balance. What about hymns or contemporary style music? What about exegetical preaching and expository preaching? Those are big words, which pretty much means you take one verse at a time and you work your way through it. Or topical. I'm going to do both. But people have such strong preferences on those that they divide over them. I don't like the way he does that, so I'm not going to that church. I don't like the way they do that, so we're not going to go there. I don't like the way they smelled, so I'm not going to be at that one. Like, there's so many, we are willing to just so quickly break fellowship with fellow believers that we are called, though, to be united. You see, the easier thing to do is to divide. That is going to be the more natural thing. You don't have to work to find reasons you don't like something about fellow believers. It's just going to come. Where you're just naturally going to be like, I didn't think that was good, What we have to work for is to be united. We have to work to come together. We have to fight what is natural to pursue what God is calling us to be. And the reason for this is because there is an enemy out there. And that enemy is, there is also Satan. We just talked about that. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But excuse me, I'm choked up over it apparently. There is also an enemy within us, an enemy of pride. I like, I want, I believe, I prefer. And we take our I statements and we try and push them into what Scripture is actually saying so that we can morph Scripture to want to support our view. And it happens to every single one of us. We all need to fight personal pride. We all need to lay it down at the cross. Because the body is not about you individually. It's about the body. If you only focus on you, it's not going to grow. What we're called to do is lay down our pride and focus on one another. You see, when we start to look away from the great commandment and we look to ourselves, that's where division happens. When we make what we prefer equal to or higher than what Scripture tells us, then we're going to start dividing over that. Now, I will say there are things that Scripture says that you need to hold a firm hand on. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You hold firm to that. Scripture says if they deny that, they are and the spirit of the Antichrist. They are false teachers. So yes, if I get up here and start saying Jesus isn't the Christ, by all means, exit or just boot me off the stage. Have the old shepherd's hook and pull me away. But pews and temperatures and music styles and those preferences that the first church wasn't even singing at this time, that Jesus doesn't say in 1 Corinthians chapter 24, there's not that chapter, but we like to add it in there, that this is how church should be done, the way you want it to be done, that's not in there. So we hold firm to what God tells us we do. And then he does give us liberties in other areas. How long should a sermon be? That's not really in Scripture. What does it look like? He gives us an example, and he says, these are what you do, but that order can kind of be moved around. So we hold loose to the things that Scripture does not hold firm to, and we hold firm to what Scripture is telling us to hold firm to. This is what Scripture tells us to do. This is the great commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus asks, what is the great commandment? What does it say? The man replies to Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then he says the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. We're really good at the first one. We want to devote ourselves entirely to loving God. I say nothing wrong with that. But are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Or are we entering into the fellowship and making it only about our preferences, what we like, and how we can be served instead of coming in here and seeking to build one another up? Because James tells us about the enemy of unity. James tells us in James chapter 3, 16, he says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. He goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 1, what is it that causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The reason there's divisions, the reason there's quarrels and fights is because we want what we want. And we're willing to say it doesn't matter what anybody else wants. We're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. You see, last week we talked about this being the body, that the makeup of believers, Paul references it as the body of Christ. And as a body, we need to be united. I was thinking about it earlier. There's a disease for what you call a body part that just decides to run off on its own. Tourette's. And you see that this person will be walking along and then some body part just decides, you know what, I'm not going to do what the rest of the body is doing and I'm going to go off and do my own thing. And it makes for a very rough kind of living for a person. The church should not be like that. We should not have parts that are like, you know what, I don't need them. I can be over here. But instead, again, we need to be united. We need to be willing to fellowship with one another. Paul writes to his churches, and he encourages in almost every single one of his letters to a church to be united in some way, to say, we're not going to divide. And when I say divide, what I'm talking about is I want nothing to do with you. I don't need you in my life. But instead, in Ephesians 4, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That we should be eager to do that. We should want to strive for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. You see, throughout history, there are stories of people that are devoting themselves to the dying wish of a loved one, where somebody is, you know, on their deathbed and they get that final thing and they're like, I want you to commit your life to serving the poor. And so this person is like, that was their dying wish. I'm going to take it that serious because it's the last thing they said to me. So I'm going to go do that. Well, we get a glimpse of what Jesus' final prayer for us is in John chapter 17. And look at how he prays for us, for the believers. He says, I do not ask for these, talking about his disciples, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Now he's talking to us. That they may all be one, Father, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Three times in that prayer, Jesus says, I want them to be one, to be united. And then twice in there, he says, the reason is because the world's going to be looking at the church to make their decisions and their assumptions about Jesus. And they're going to be like, if those people who claim to be redeemed, claim to be forgiven, claim to be washed new, can't even forgive one another, can't even live among one another, how are they going to love me? How are they going to welcome me in? And so he's saying, may they be one, because as the world looks at the church, they're going to make their assumption about Jesus. And he's saying that they may believe in who Jesus is. His prayer before he dies is that we be united in his body. You see, that it be something that the world has never seen before. That there is a bond between one another here. That as you look across this room, you're seeing somebody and there is something that holds you closer than anything else in this world to each other. And it's like, you know what? I really have nothing in common. They didn't even raise their hand that they like sports. How could I relate to somebody like that? Well, Jesus unites you on a deeper level than sports. He unites you on a deeper level than familial relation. He unites you through him. That's deeper than anything else. You see, it's only through the cross that we can be united in this way. Because it's only through the cross that we realize the cross is the great equalizer. When we look at the cross, we can't look at ourselves and be like, you know what? I'm better than everybody else. I'm more spiritual than everybody else. I got it all figured more than everybody else. Because the cross shows us that there is no way we could be connected to God except through the cross. The cross shows us I am deserving of hell just as much as every single other person in the world. I have just finished listening to a podcast on Adolf Hitler. It was like 24 hours long. That thing, like, it gripped me. And you listen to it and you're like, my goodness, this guy was so vile, so evil. Yeah, he deserved what he had coming. But so did I. Aside from the sacrifice of Jesus, I'm just as deserving of hell as Adolf Hitler. I couldn't look at Hitler and be like, you deserve to go to hell, but I'm a lot more religious and I've done more good stuff. And so that's why Jesus should let me into heaven. The only way any of us is getting into heaven is through the sacrifice of Jesus. And then we live out of that. But we are called to be united to one another. You know, that's what your identity is. You're not identified as a Democrat or as a Republican. You're not identified as a Longhorn or a Sooner. You're not identified as a farmer or an accountant. Your identity is a child of God when you place your faith in him. That you are united into that family and you're done. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That's how they were trying to find their identity. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That we are united through him. So we should live as that. I don't know if you've been living under a rock lately. Heather and I are about to have another child. We're excited. One of us a little more excited because I don't have to go through the birthing process. But down the road, I'm looking forward to them being close in age. There's going to be about 19 months between them. And I'm excited about watching them play together, watching Isaiah have a buddy, a pal.
I love seeing him run up to people and just be so excited to see them and just the love that they have for each other. I'm sure that God looks down at his people and says, I love it when my children love each other's company, when they are excited about being involved in each other's life, when they come together and devote themselves to fellowship with one another. God's word actually tells us that God delights in that. Psalm chapter 133, verse 1 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. That God delights in seeing his church come together and love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, edify one another, rebuke one another at times, fulfill those one another's that we talked about last week. So here we are in this war against pride. But there is a way for us to unite. There is a way for us to come together. And the way that we unite is we lower ourselves and we uplift others. That we lower our pride and we say, it's not about me, it's about everybody else. It's about how can I serve them? How can I love them? How can I encourage them? How can I help them? So many times when people are like in those funks, you know, just whatever it is, maybe it's like struggles or it's just you woke up that day and you're like, man, I'm not happy. The best way to get out of that is to serve somebody else, to try and find out how can I help somebody? See a need, meet a need. Just start doing it. Like, hey, can I get that door for you? Hey, can I help you carry your groceries? Like, trivial little tasks, but you are thinking of somebody else instead of yourself. You see, this is the theme of Jesus' ministry for his disciples. He says in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, he sits down and he calls the 12 and he says to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Matthew 22, we read this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. A second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says in Matthew 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and prophets. Man, I really wish somebody would visit me. Go visit somebody. Man, I really wish somebody would just come and encourage me. Go encourage somebody. What it is you wish people would do for you, when you take that like, man, I'm here for me, it's about me, just turn that around and be like, what I want, I'm gonna now start going and giving to other people. I want to be acknowledged, I'm gonna acknowledge somebody. Now, I want to hide in the corner, probably not the best thing, but let somebody hide in the corner, I guess, I don't know. Give them a wave. Be like, I see you. You're loved. How can I help you? But we put others' needs above our own. I heard it said one time, marriage is a battle of submission. Like, that's how you want to have a happy marriage. How can I submit to the other person? The church is the same way. It is a battle of how can I submit to your needs? How can I show you that I care about you? The Christian faith is one of asking, how much can I lower myself so I can lift other people up? Not letting pride enter in. Not tearing other people down. But how can I build you up? How can I encourage you? So here's a test that you can do. Go ahead and do it real quick. Personal inventory test. Maybe you can pass this test. That'd be great. How many times today have you already said, I don't want or I don't like in this building? How many times have you thought that, like, you know what? There's that person over there. I really don't want to talk to them, so I'm going to go the long way around. Or maybe you thought that as you're about to leave, as we're going to dismiss here in another hour. That, kidding. But that you're like, you know what? I really don't want to talk to them. I'm going to try and sneak out as quick as I can. I see you people. I am one of you if I were not on this stage. But we are called to unite, to fellowship, to seek the interest of other people out. When we struggle with these things, our filter should not be what is my desire. Our filter should be what glorifies God. That's what we put at the beginning of it all. You see, Paul writes to the Philippians and he shares with them the strategy and then the example of how we live in this. Philippians chapter 2. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. That word nothing means nothing. Well, what about nothing? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he shows us the example. He says, how far do you want to do this? Well, look to Jesus. He's the example of how far we lift other people up and humble ourselves. Because he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, the example that Jesus set is he says, I went all the way. He went completely to the point of death, not even a pleasant death, but a horrible death on a cross. He said, I'm going to humble myself completely so that I can lift these people up, so that they can be united with God, but also with one another. That's the example that we're to follow. That's how much we are to humble ourselves and submit to one another. So I want to close by kind of challenging and pointing out the severity that God places on this. This is how much God desires for unity. That in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, that there is division between you and your brother, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You see, Jesus desires for us to be united more than he wants you to give your offerings. That we can come in here and think, God, I'm good with you. I really don't like any of your people, though. And we can have this false assumption of our connection with God, where what God is saying is, if you want to be right with me, be right with your brothers and sisters. Be united with them. That grudge that you're holding on to, that bitterment that you're using to allow you to not be in union with them, let it go. Go make things right with them first. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but if I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. That you can be here doing the religious stuff, but if you are not in love, if you do not have love for your fellow brother and sister, then God is saying it's just a lot of noise. It's just a lot of stuff going on. It's nothing. That right before this message, we looked at the cross. We looked at the sacrifice that Jesus made. And we can take that and say, God, thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you that that darkest skeleton in my closet is washed clean. But we can look at our brother and sister and say, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to seek you out. I'm going to allow that to come between us. What God is saying is humble yourself. Go and make things right with them. Repent, confess, and share. And then seek reconciliation. That's the question we leave on. Are you willing to humble yourself to seek out unity? Or are you going to continue to allow pride to divide what God gave his son so that we could be united with? It's not a question of if God is wanting that or not. He's already commanded it. The question is, are we going to be obedient to what God says? Are we going to be a body of believers that is united through what Christ did for us? That we see we need one another. We need the fellowship of the saints to encourage and love and serve and all the other one another's of the Bible. God, we come before you. And God, I pray that we come before you humble in this time. That God, you work in our hearts. As maybe there be conflict and division, maybe there be things that we are holding as resentment and a grudge against a believer. And so we are allowing ourselves to just avoid them completely. God, I pray that you unite this body. That God, it's got such a history of just being faithful to you and being a body that we see caring for one another and serving one another and living out your commands. But God, there's the enemy of pride that constantly works its way into our heart. And God, it's in my heart too. And so I pray that you help us lower our pride so that we can lift one another up. May we consider others better than ourselves, and may we just fix our eyes on Jesus and the sacrifice that you made. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.